We are at our very last passage in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm not saying we'll finish it today, but we're going to stop. We started first of last year and went all year, except for a couple of time out for the Easter services and then the services in the Christmas time for Advent. We've been chugging away at this passage, and we've come to the very end. We're in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man that built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. This passage presents Jesus' teaching as that of a sage. We know Jesus as a prophet. We know him as a priest, one who prays and makes sacrifices, the sacrifice of himself. We know him as a king. We've been looking for weeks and weeks over years at the various teachings of Jesus in the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament, about the kingdom of God. One aspect of Jesus' incredible person that is often overlooked is Jesus as sage. That is, Jesus as wise man. One of the great pictures in the Old Testament of those who are on the right way and those that are on the wrong way, as we saw a few weeks ago, maybe we'd call it the narrow way and the broad way, is that of the book of Proverbs, of the wisdom literature that are found in the Old Testament, as well as enormous passages of wisdom found in the various prophets. Amos has wisdom in it, so does Isaiah, so does Hosea and others. It's Christ speaking about the wise and the foolish. Book of Proverbs, if you're familiar with it, several chapters contrast constantly. And that's what Jesus is doing here. This is a very symmetrical saying. That is, it's saying pretty much the same thing about one side as another. This is extended parallelism. It's antithetical parallelism is the literary form we're looking at in this particular pericope of Jesus' teaching. So what we have here is Jesus is talking about a wise person, and then he's talking about the foolish person. He could easily be talking about the righteous and the wicked, the saved and the sinner, the man who is the believer and the scoffer, and all the other antithetical expressions we find. It's interesting how binary the scriptures are. It is often this or that. No shades of gray in the middle. And that's what Jesus has been really pressing upon his audience here in these last few paragraphs of our text. And that is that they be not deceived. Do not be deceived by false prophets, as we saw earlier. Do not be deceived by your own self-deception when you think you're in the faith and you say, Lord, Lord, but you're not really a believer. You have a spurious and a doubtful faith. And now Jesus is pushing this further and further when he talks about two builders. There's a lot of things in common in these parallels. We got two builders. We're going to assume that they had the same desire. They wanted to build a nice structure, a house to live in perhaps. And they are looking to have that meet the needs that they have. And many commentaries will go ahead and talk about what it means to be foolish. I'm not going to spend any time on that this morning, but the foolish builder builds quickly. He doesn't plan. He builds for the here and now only, et cetera, et cetera. He is not one who considers the cost. He is not one that thinks ahead. He is not one that has an eternal perspective or a long-range perspective. The wise builder, on the other hand, is one that counts the costs, takes his time, draws up plans, thinks through the contingencies that might be there. Jesus spoke about someone building a tower in another place where you plan it out and you see what it needs. You see what it's going to take to finish out the building and have a building that is a worthy structure. So here, this very simple and plain illustration that the Lord puts before us of two builders. There's the wise builder and the foolish builder. There are two foundations. The wise builder builds upon the rock, and the foolish builder builds upon the soil or the sand. There's two outcomes. The wise builder building on the rock, his house stands. The foolish builder building upon the soil, his house does not stand. I'm going to assume, for just the story purposes, that these were the same good sound structures. The superstructure was pretty good, looked good. It's the foundation that made all the difference. And I think that's Jesus' point. It's the foundation that the structures are built upon. And in this particular instance, we have two different outcomes. The wise builder that builds upon the rock, his house stands. Because it survives the test. The Lord does not promise us a life without testing, without proving. In fact, the scripture even tells us that the Lord does not tempt anyone to sin, that is to bring someone into deliberate sinfulness and cause them to sin, never. But he does test. There are supreme tests in various characters of the Old Testament. Probably the most obvious one is the test of Abraham. Because the thing that was being tested in Abraham was his faith, of whether he believed God. And that's the most important thing that you can have, and the most important thing to be tested is ultimately your faith in God. So the Lord tested Abraham. The Bible just flat out uses that term. And test come. Now what it talks about here on the test are the various vagrancies of life. Rain, flood, wind. We saw a little of that this week. A few days ago, we had pretty serious rain in this part of the world. Lots of wind, floods. I watched Turtle Creek come up to almost the street level. But notice it's the same test and temptation for both houses. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The rain came and tested the roof. The wind came and tested the walls. The floods came and tested the foundation. And it's that flood that was the thing that made all the difference, because it tested the founding of the house, the foundation of the house. And the Lord gives us this particular parable, not parable, but a wise saying. And real insight is gained by looking over a few pages to this parallel account in the Gospel of Luke. We've read this one. You're very familiar with it. I've walked through it, looked at the detail. But let's listen to what Luke gives us of this. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? This harkens back to what we saw last time. People calling the Lord, Lord, Lord. He talked about the false prophets, those that claimed that they had prophesied and done mighty works and cast out demons in the name of the Lord. The Lord said, I never knew you. Depart from me. Jesus was correcting those who were fair weather disciples. It's those people that call him Lord, Lord, but are not really his. It's those people that call him Lord, Lord, and do not really obey him. And that's what is being referenced. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. Did you catch the sequence of that? Coming to the Lord, hearing the Lord, and obeying the Lord. When that sequence is completed, then you have the wise man, the wise person. He is like a man building a house who, and here is the key. He didn't say it in our text in Matthew, but Luke brings it out. I'm in Luke chapter 6 here, by the way, verse 46 and following. The one that hears my word and does them, I will show what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep. And that's what you've got to do. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you have ever tried to go out into the Texas loam and dig a big old hole? You ever dug a grave by hand with nothing but a shovel? Well, I haven't either, but I thought I might ask. I have done a little digging around to do some building and some fencing, a little bit of digging around to work in a garden. That's hard, back-breaking work. And that's not what you want to do every day. My son was working on a house he was fixing up to sell, and in the process of all the stuff, the gas, you know how it is when you buy a house to fix up, it's gotten a lot more to the gas line that went from the back of the house to the tie-in in the alley didn't pass inspection, so he had to be replaced. And he was in August, and it was about 105 degree weather. And he had somebody dig the ditch and lay the pipe, but to save a little money, he said, we'll cover the ditch back up. And by we, he meant he and I will do the work. So we got out there in 107 degree temperature, and you talk about hard work, just simply digging up the soil that had been laid aside and taking it and putting it back in and trying to fill in that whole ditch that went all the way across the backyard to the alley. And I remember enjoying it. It was good. You sweat, you work, you feel like a man again. Wearing these soft clothes and this job I've got here, it's just a little too soft for my temperament. But it's hard work. And if you think about everything that's ever been worthily built, starts off with digging down. You've got to dig a place. And you don't dig down just so far. You have to dig to bedrock. If I'm going to leave you with a word picture this morning, this is it. The Christian life is spent time digging to bedrock. You've got to dig through a lot of soil, a lot of sand, a lot of loam. You've got to dig through a lot of shifting sand. You've got to dig through a lot of sticky mud and clay. But the Christian life involves laying that kind of effort into a foundation. And it isn't like today where we just pour in our own rock with a big slab of concrete. In the old days, they had mortar, but they would dig to bedrock. And even now, if you've bought one of those houses in Texas that they poured a slab to build your house instead of a pier and beam, somewhere along the line, you're going to look up and you're going to see a big old crack going across the dining room wall. And you're going to have some foundation work. And a good foundation company, what are they going to do? They're going to come out there and they're going to try to find some bedrock. Fortunately, it's not hard in Dallas because we sit on a whole place of white rock. The whole town is on white rock. But they've got to dig and put down piers, usually steel piers, driven to bedrock. And that's what the Christian life is like. It's got to be built on that kind of foundation. The foundation is not ours. There's only one foundation to be laid, and that's Christ himself. He's the bedrock. And he is the one to whom we look. He's the one to whom we strive. He's the one we're digging down to find. He is the pearl of great price. He's the great treasure hid in the field. He is that kingdom of God that gives us our first priority. Seek first the kingdom of God. This imagery that Jesus is using here, by the way, is not strange. At least it shouldn't be. It's found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 28. Now, there's a passage here where Jesus is dealing with self-deception, which is precisely what he deals with just before he gets to this particular passage in the Sermon on the Mount. This is an interesting how the Lord's mind follows the Lord's word. But picking up there in chapter 28, verse 16, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious stone, and a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste." Takes time to dig down deep. "I will make justice the line and righteousness the plumb line." Here's the picture of laying a foundation. A foundation sets up a cornerstone, and the cornerstone sets the dimensions of the building. It sets the lines of the square, and it sets the line of the plumb. And this is what the building is based on. It has to be square and true and plumb. And then notice verse 17. "And hail will sweep away the refuge of the lies, and the waters will overwhelm the shelter." Vivid picture out of Isaiah, what Jesus is talking about. It's the floodwaters that overwhelm the foundation. And if the foundation stays sure, the house stays secure, stays built. Now, examine that into your own life. Let me just list a moment of things that we can look to with respect to an application of that out of this Old Testament imagery. Jesus said that it is those that hear his words, come to him, hear his words, and do his words. Here's the application. Here are some words of Jesus. This is a sample of hearing what the Lord says and then obeying it in our life. And this is just a sample. This is not everything the Lord has said, but Jesus has said, and you ask yourself, how have I done that? Am I doing that? Am I actively carrying out that? We're not hearers of the word only, but we're doers of the word, says James. That's the apostles' doctrine, is that we have to do what Jesus said. Listen to a few examples. "Come unto me." Have you done that? Are you doing that? "Believe into me." Ice into. Not just believe on me or believe about me, but believe into me. "Place your faith in me." "Repent or perish." "Keep my commandments." "Love one another." "Pray to the Father." "Make disciples." "Feed my sheep." "Preach the gospel to every nation." "Follow me." Are you working out in your life these things that the Lord has commanded you? And there's more, as you well know. Well, in the minute I have left, let me look at that very last few verses there as Jesus completed his teaching. There was a reaction. And the people were, the Bible says, they were astonished. But they were astonished at Jesus' authority. Not altogether at his originality. There were some places where Jesus was not original. Not altogether at his brilliance, although there were places where Jesus was very brilliant in this thing. Not necessarily his teaching ability to lay out the law. He had certainly done that and distinguished his interpretation and understanding of the law from that of the Pharisees. But the thing that people were astonished about was his authority. And that's what I need to press it upon us this morning. The word there is the word often used for authority. It's the word exousia. They were astonished at his authority because he taught them as one that had authority and not like the scribes and the rabbis had. Exousia is that authority that comes, exousia, it comes out of self. In other words, Jesus' authority is self-originating. He is the author of the faith. He's the author of life. And that's what that word authority is based on, the authorship. And Jesus Christ himself are these things. He is this. It's his authority. He said he had authority on earth to forgive sins. That's priestly authority. He said all authority in heaven and earth is given to you. It's the same word, exousia, in these other passages. He says, I have all authority in heaven and earth. That's the authority of Jesus as a king. And then the most wonderful thing about the authority of Christ is he has received this authority from his Father, but he has given authority to us. And here it is, I say finally. He came into his own, but his own received him not. But as many as receive him, to them he gave authority to become the sons of God. And he goes on and said, which were born not of blood, not of the will of man, nor of flesh, but of God. The new birth is not hereditary. The new birth is not physical. It's not the result of your effort. It's God's sovereign work in your life. It is new birth. It is birth from above. And that is the authority that's given to those who receive him. If you haven't, don't walk out those double doors this morning without giving yourself completely to the Lord, surrendering in repentance, coming to him in obedience and faith. Bring your whole self to a whole Christ for a whole salvation, for a whole eternity.